The subject is Love Suffers. The text is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name. Amen. There are those who believe that loneliness is the greatest health problem in America. People who live alone, who are lonely, have greater risk for health challenges. They do not live as long if they live alone. One of the basic fears of a child is abandonment, to be left alone, to be abandoned, to be dropped. Our grandson Michael, when we are together as a family, wants us all to stay together, preferably in the same room where we can interact with one another. We all do things together when he is visiting with us. When it comes time to say goodbye until another visit, he gets upset and often will move to another part of the house because he does not like for any of those he loves to leave the circle of family and the circle of love. No one likes to be alone for long, to be forsaken, abandoned, to reach out and have no one there, to cry out and hear no answering voice of love. We can scarcely imagine having that experience. Scholars debate it, but I think the great cry of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me, is a cry of total abandonment. It was more than he could bear alone, and yet it had to be. It was his role, his mission. The old hymn asked the right question, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? The answer is yes. And the scene is grim. Darkness has now descended over the place of death. A premature darkness, I might add, because it was only 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It had all begun, the ordeal of execution, at 9 o'clock that morning, and as crucifixion goes, it had moved swiftly. Jesus was facing the final assault of his ordeal now, and it was to be mercifully short for him. For it was often the case that victims of crucifixion hung there 2, sometimes 3 days and longer before death mercifully brought release. I want to build my thoughts this evening around 3 words. And the first, obviously, is the word forsaken. That's what he felt. That's what he expressed. Why have you forsaken me? He said. Abandoned, isolated, alone, in pain, suffering, familiar faces, few and far between. Cecil F. Alexander, the English hymn writer, assessed the situation. We may not know, we cannot tell what pain he had to bear. He felt human isolation, but more than that. You remember there is a powerful reality behind his suffering. The Apostle Paul expressed it. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's true. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He drank deeply of the dregs of death for you and me. He still feels forsaken by us every day. He created us in his image for splendor, and we have often settled for mediocrity. He formed us with love, and we continue to scar one another with anger and hate. He feels forsaken when he sees businessmen and women using the God-given intelligence to feed pure greed. He feels forsaken when he hears tongues that he has designed to encourage used as daggers to cut and to criticize. He feels abandoned and forsaken when he sees hands that he has given for holding and caressing used as weapons for hurting. He feels forsaken and abandoned when he sees eyes into which he sprinkled joy now burning with hatred. I wonder, did it weary him to see hearts that were stained and even discarded? Of course it did. He feels forsaken when any one of us has to abandon our ideals and eliminate our dreams. And Weems wrote, sometimes the pages won't turn in our book of dreams, and we are left clinging to a life we never lived, just wanted to. Stuck in the stark reality of unlived dreams, we sniffle and tread water, or we go in search of the Holy One, who will wipe the tears from our eyes and offer to us once again the only dream that lives. Forsaken is what he felt and what he feels. And then there is the word silence. He cried out, no one answered. When the light of the sun faded at noon and persisted in the gathering unreal of the moment, the crowd would drift away. Apart from the Roman guards, it was their duty, and they were required to be there, and a few friends, those who watched from a safe distance, few people were there. No one answered when he cried out, and one of the soldiers ran to him with sour wine, but that was it. Alone in the darkness and silence. Someone sent me a poem some months ago. I have lost the name of the author, but it revealed something that we must remember. We cannot make it alone. All of us are in need of each other and in need of Him. When life hands you lemons, the author writes, and it will, the road seems long and dusty and all uphill. Take the time for acceptance and a moment to adjust. Then lean down and pull up those bootstrings and roll up your cuffs and take the bitter lemons life has made and roll them and cut them and make some lemonade. Your lemon may be overworked or even lack of wealth, but more than likely it will be sorrow or change in your health. You'll feel as if you've been knocked to the ground, and the changes and decisions around you will abound. Take those sour lemons life has made, squeeze them and add some sugar, and make some lemonade. Through the years, with most of you I've laughed, and with some of you I've cried, and with some of you my patience has sorely but truly been tried. But I tried to start each day with a prayer and a smile as together we work through the first and the second and even a third mile. Now life has given a new road that we must travel, and I've already found it rough and full of gravel, but I know a way to make it worthwhile. I'll keep on praying and try hard to smile. I'll take life's lemons that on me have been laid, and with God's help, I know that I will enjoy some lemonade. We cannot make it alone. We need an encouraging, supporting voice to sound in the silence. The words are harsh. They define themselves in each individual experience. Forsaken, all of us have felt it. A cry for help and silence reminds us that we cannot make it alone. And the silence in isolation accentuates the need. And the third word of the evening is the bystander. I've come back again and again to these bystanders around the cross. They fascinate me, they bother me, because we all have it in us to be a bystander. It simply says in the text of the evening, and some of the bystanders. Another reference in one of the Gospels says that, and some stood afar off. Who are these people who stand by? The curious, always watching, but never getting involved, always waiting for somebody to do something. It never occurs that they are somebody. In this case, they wondered what Jesus had said. Was he calling Elijah for help? They came to the conclusion that all bystanders come to. Let's wait and see what happens. You remember how the evening lesson captures it? Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. Bystanders always keep their options open. You know, haste makes waste. There's a wonderful Negro spiritual with the line, somebody's calling your name. Somebody's calling your name. There can be no bystanders in the work of our Lord because our name is always being called. Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk, writing in the Confessions of a Guilty Bystander, tells of going into Louisville, Kentucky from the nearby Gethsemane Abbey, and he says, quote, at the corner of 4th and Walnut in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people and they were mine and I theirs. That we cannot be alien to one another even though we were total strangers. It's true. We belong to each other. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, the cross calls to you and me tonight and asks a simple question. Have we abandoned him? One wonders if we are ready to stand by Jesus Christ. In the play, The Long Silence, there is a gripping scene. It is the end of time and all humankind is scattered on a great plain before the throne of the all-wise God. Most are fearful standing in the brilliant light before God to give an accounting. Near the front were some groups of people who were making noise. They were not standing silent near the throne of the all-wise God. They were debating a question. How can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? A young brunette opened her sleeve and there reveals on her arm a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. Holding her bared arm out, she said, we endured terror, beatings, torture, and death. What does he know of that? An African-American boy bared his neck by holding his collar open and asked a question, and what about this? And all could see the scars of rope burns about his neck. He had been lynched by a mob. And he shared the verdict of the mob as they viewed his scars, lynched for no crime but being black. And a pregnant schoolgirl steps forward with downcast eyes and said, why should I suffer? It wasn't my fault. I was raped. As far as the eye could see, there were people. Each had a complaint against God for the suffering he had permitted in the world. How lucky God had been to live in his heaven in isolation. What did God know of real suffering from his sheltered place on high? So each group, they must have been Presbyterians, selected a representative to form a committee. Each representative was one who had suffered much to present their case before God could judge them. They must endure what? He must endure what they had endured. God must be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Then they describe who this man would be. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted from the day of his birth. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. And at last, let him see and experience what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there is no doubt he was dead. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify his end. And as each leader announced his portion of the Senate sentence, loud murmurs of approval, yea, verily, went up from the throng of assembled people. And when the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. Lost in their own thoughts, no one moved. For all knew that God had already served his sentence. Be done, my friends, with love's hesitation. If we have never sought, we seek him now. His eyes burn through the dark, our only stars. We must have sight of thorn marks on his brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. His love did not hesitate. It suffered. Be done, my friends, with love's hesitation. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. Let these words from the drama of redemption ring in our ears and echo in our hearts. Prompted us to move from hesitation and standing by to commitment to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.